I believe tonight we're here by the sovereign will of God, that we didn't just decide to come or not come to church, but that God himself intended for us to be together tonight, and that he wants to meet with us, and he wants to change us. How many of you all were able to read, to listen to the first teaching? Would you raise your hand? Most of you all know what. How many of you all did not get to listen to the teaching from last week? Raise your hand high. There's no shame in this. I just need to know. Shame on you. Be sure your sins will find you out. But that's a serious introduction. Be sure your sins will find you out. Without last week's teaching, you may be misguided about what we're doing tonight. And so I will go back and review that. There's enough people here that didn't get that teaching, so I'll review it briefly. But we're in the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is the period of time when Israel was entering into warfare. Joshua had already led in battle, but now he is getting ready to lead the whole nation of Israel in warfare to go in, take the land, and then possess the land. To go in and to defeat the enemy, run them out, and then to set up shop and to shape a nation that would reflect the glory of God. But it had to begin with warfare. Well, if it was going to begin with warfare, it had to begin before that with preparing people for warfare. And so as we come to the book of Joshua, we are getting ready to go into the land, and there are some final principles that are being put in place. And we're going to look at those tonight. But before we do that, two things. First, when we talk about warfare, when we see it in the book of Joshua, it is a literal warfare where they are going in, they are killing people and taking the land. But as we bring that forward into the New Testament and we look at the principles of warfare, we think of it in two directions. And you've got to get this. I'm going to ask you to do something in just a second. So pay attention. Warfare for you happens in two directions. Jesus and Joshua, it's the same word. One's in Hebrew, one's in Greek. They transliterate a little different, but it's the same word. And so the Joshua of the New Testament, the one who leads in battle, is Jesus. And he's doing a warfare. And the thing about the warfare that Jesus is doing, he also leads us in it. And we participate with him in that warfare. But that warfare goes in two directions. It goes inward and it goes outward. The heavenly Joshua, Jesus, is leading in warfare against everything in your heart, in your life, that exalts itself against God. Hallelujah. And we have been promised ultimate victory in this. Our inheritance, the Bible tells us, is that we are going to be shaped into the form and the image of Jesus Christ. That is our inheritance, and that's God's inheritance. Amen? We also have an outward inheritance, too. You can see your outward inheritance on several levels. First, it's your own personal life, your possessions, your family, those kinds of things. Your heavenly Joshua, Jesus, is leading you in warfare to obtain that inheritance. But even beyond that, and it's an even more beautiful inheritance, is your heavenly Joshua is leading you to take what he's done on the inside and what he's done in your personal life and to do warfare against the cosmos, the world order that exalts itself against God. And you have been placed here as a part of the people of God to have the heavenly Joshua conquer everything in you that exalts itself against God and then turn through you into the world and to begin to shape it into the image of the kingdom of God. Say praise the Lord. Say, I'll take that any time of day. But now, if you haven't heard the teaching from last week, I love this. How many of you here, put your hand up, you didn't hear the teaching from last week, put it up, and I won't shame you anymore. Okay? Keep it up, because I'm going to ask you a second question. If you didn't hear the teaching and you also have heard the saying, be sure your sins will find you out, put your other hand up. Gotcha. No. All right, so you've heard that. Be sure your sins will find you out. Most people live under a misunderstanding of the context of that scripture. I'm not going to take the time to explain it all, but we find this out in the first chapter of Joshua, and the reference there refers us back to Numbers. And let me just tell you the story, and then I'll read you the verse. Here's the story. As they come up to the river, ready to cross over, before they pass over, there are 2.5 tribes, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and a half tribe of Manasseh, who say, the land on this side is fine. We'll settle down here. But the response is, sure, you can stay here, but you got to go over and help your brothers get theirs too. You got that? It's fine for you to not cross over and take your land on the other side. You can have your land here. You can set up for your families here. But you have got to go over and help your brothers get theirs as well. Good principle, right? If you're bored, just stick with me. We're going to go to some new principles. But you got to have this foundation if you're going to understand what this warfare is all about. And so if you'll go back to when Moses first told them they could stay on this side of the river, but they had to go in. It's in Numbers. You can go or you can just listen to me read it. It's Numbers 32, and I'm going to start in verse How many of you all get Exodus and Numbers mixed up? I always do that. I even had a bookmark. Exodus 32. I'm going to start in verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord. Now he's talking to these 2.5 tribes. If you'll go over before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. What's he said? If you'll go over and you'll help your brothers get theirs, you've got yours. Now, you go over and help your brothers get yours, then you will be guiltless. You with me in the story? All right, I'm doing it fast. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So it's fine. You can have this. But you got to help your brothers and then come back when they've got theirs. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. We have just ruined our lives tonight in discovering that the sin that is going to find us out is we only do battle far enough to get what's ours. And we do not go ahead and invest our lives on behalf of other people to see them, number one, inwardly be shaped and formed into the image of Jesus. And then number two, together with them, to reach the world and to reshape it into the image of Jesus. Say, oh my. We say, oh me, and oh my, instead of amen when it hurts. Be sure your sins will find you out. And I tell you, everybody sitting here tonight, if you are living your life and the end of it is just your own inheritance, your sin will find you out. And you will find yourself collapsing on the inside and your life falling apart. So this book of Joshua is an extremely important book because it teaches us how to do warfare. And so we're going to start in chapter 2, and I'm just going to share a few of the principles in these chapters. So Joshua chapter 2, and here's what you do. I said I was going to ask you to do something. Here's what I want you to do, if you will. I would like for you to think about some inward battle, okay? Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's pride, fear. Stop and think. Your heavenly Joshua, room by room, plot by plot, is leading you by the Spirit in warfare against that. He is dealing with that in your life. Okay? Or think of some outward challenge that you have. A boss that may not be the kind of boss you wanted, or a job that might not be the kind of job you wanted. A neighbor who needs Jesus and you are afraid to take that next step with that neighbor. A business deal that is coming up. A car that doesn't always go into third gear when you want it to. A spouse who doesn't realize how blessed they are to have you. Think about it. Think of either an inward battle, and just one battle, just one inward battle or one outward battle. And I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through these principles, okay? These principles apply to all battle, okay? But we're going to go through them, and I want you to think about that one thing, and I want you to begin to allow your heavenly Joshua to lead you in cooperating with him as you do battle. Now, most of these things you already do. Most of these things you've established in the New Testament. But a few years ago, many years ago, I saw all of these principles of the New Testament lived out in this story. So this story is a great framework whenever you get to do battle, to just read through it and say, praise God, and then work through the principles. Now, every chapter has several principles. I'm going to choose one from each chapter, but after we do this, you're going to be able to read this and you say, wow. It's going to be like, you know, getting the key to some video game and just being able to go while everybody else is, you know, trying to figure out how to use the joystick. I mean, it is amazing how powerful the Word of God is. So, again, we're going to go chapter by chapter. I'll choose one principle, but there are many in the chapter. You ready for this? You ready to learn some new methods of warfare that Jesus wants to inflict upon everything that exalts him against himself? All right, the first one's easy. It's in chapter 2. I usually like to start with sending out spies. It's a good principle. You need to go and look where they sent out the 12 and then they sent out the 2. And then you need to understand what it means to send out the spies. But we're not going to talk about that one. We're going to talk about Rahab. Rahab's easy because the New Testament tells you exactly how that principle works. You know the story. Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute. She lived in Jericho, the first city that the children of Israel were going to somewhat attack. Actually, they were going to go party around the place until it fell down. But inside Jericho, there was a woman named Rahab. The two spies that were sent in come into her house right off the bat, and she has an interaction with them, and they promise her that if you will hang this cord in your window, a scarlet cord, that when they come in and they take the city, that everybody inside that quarters, that house on the wall, would not be harmed. And lo and behold, when the walls fall and the children of Israel, the army of God comes in and they kill everybody, the only people who do not get killed are Rahab and her family as they were in that room. And God kept his word to them. And so we see a principle there. We see a principle of, well, there's three verses that help you understand this probably most important principle of all. And the first one is over in Matthew chapter 1. So go over there and look at it. Matthew chapter 1. Did you know that this might be one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible? Verse 5. How many of you ever thought that something in a genealogy might be the most beautiful verse in the Bible? And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Well, you know the context. Everybody's been going through Matthew. Rahab not only got delivered and was allowed as a prostitute and a Gentile to join the family of God, she became one of the great grandmothers of Jesus himself. And so the overall principle here is that God himself saves. And if you're going to go to battle, the first thing that you've got to understand is that God saves you. You shouldn't say, look, if God could save a prostitute, then surely he could save me. That is no way to think. Until you understand that God could save even me. You see, when you make the prostitute worse than you, and therefore God can save you, what have you done? You have seen your righteousness as just a little bit better than a prostitute. But God saved Rahab and knit her into the lineage so that you know one thing. It has nothing to do with your goodness. It has nothing to do with how you have lived your life up to the point that he comes to begin this warfare in your life. Hallelujah. If I had to be just a little bit better than a prostitute to get into the kingdom of heaven, I would not get in. And until you understand that, you totally miss the principles of spiritual warfare. It's not about you. It's about God coming in and seeing the scarlet thread, the blood of Jesus, and saying, I choose that one, therefore that one will get in. Hallelujah. And the other two verses sort of complete this so amazing principle. The first one that I want us to go to is over in Hebrews 11:31. And this is in what some people call the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame. They call this the Hall of Faith. And it begins by saying, without faith it is impossible to please God, for everyone that comes to him must believe, first of all, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then it talks about faith is understanding God created the world out of things unseen. God spoke and it happened. Can you begin to see what an important principle this is? That in the warfare for my life as a whole and then for individual battles, it's God who can speak a word and change everything. And so let's look at what it says about Rahab. It goes through the whole history, and it gets to Rahab in verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. When she had received the spies with peace. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Rahab was saved by faith. She trusted what those spies told her. And when she did that, and opened her life to them in peace, in that moment, the Bible says that she was delivered from death. James gives a little bit of a different perspective. Take a right, go a couple of chapters to James 2. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received, or likewise was not the harlot justified by works? It's a rhetorical question. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So, Hebrews, it centers on faith, that is, trusting what God has said He will do. But James says, but if you have that trust, then you will act on it. You will act on it. And so Rahab acted on her trust in what God had promised through those spies. One of the most important and maybe the most important principle of spiritual warfare is faith. You have to believe what God says is true. You have to receive it, and then you have to choose to act on what God says. Now, think about that inward battle you have, or think about that outward battle you have. Scripture tells you something about that. It might say, fear not. I am with thee. It might say, bless and don't curse, if it's an outward battle. Your act of faith that you trust God is to do what you think will kill you. And that's the way the battle works. Rahab was a harlot, and just as soon as these guys, well, they hadn't even left yet, and the king has sent men to her house, and they know where she is, and they begin to interrogate her, and she says, they already left. I don't know where they are. Now, don't ask me about lying. I can't. Depends on what kind of mood I'm in, what I believe about that. But ask me about God and His faithfulness, and I don't care if the king and all his men are at my door. I'm going to believe what God said, and I'm going to choose to act accordingly. Now look, when fear grips you, or when lust comes at you, you have got to bring your mind to the Word of God, and you got to trust what the Word of God says. Turn this into something profitable for you. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Come on, you need to party. Do something spectacular. God will watch over you. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I don't care what the battle is. There is Scripture. And you find out what that Scripture says to do, and you act accordingly. Your act of faith releases your heavenly Joshua to do battle on your behalf. Everybody say, praise the Lord. All right, let's keep working through. That's out of chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 3. Raise your hand if you're connecting a little bit. You're connecting your challenge with these principles. Okay, let's keep working. And you're going to come back. You are going to leave here, and you're going to go home, and you're going to read through chapter 1 through 5, and you say, man, this is powerful. This is enabling. And I am going to get a hold of this, and I'm going to begin to have more victories inwardly and outwardly. Chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The principle of rising early in the morning has not become one of my tools. And so we're going to keep reading. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Verse 4 is where the principle shows up. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. All right, here's the deal. They're getting ready to cross, and they get the instructions. You take the Ark of the Covenant, and you allow the priests to carry it on their shoulders. And you set them out there at least 2,000 cubits. Why? So you can see where they're going. So you will be led by the Ark of the Covenant rather than some distraction. And so Joshua says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So we've been working in the Old Testament. We all know what the Ark of the Covenant is. The Ark of the Covenant is the place where the manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod were stored. And on top of it was a mercy seat. And so for 40 years, the children of Israel had followed what? The Ark of the Covenant, the Word of God, the manna, learning that they don't live by bread alone, but by the Word that comes every day, and the authority of God, Aaron's rod. And they had learned to follow that as their path through life. Now they're getting ready to go into warfare, and they're learning that they have to do the same thing. They have to step back and make sure that they're seeing the direction of the Word of God rather than their own fears, rather than their own ideas. And so here's the principle. God's Word is very clear, but sometimes we get clouded and we have to step back so we can see clearly what the Word of God says. And so Joshua says, sanctify yourself, because tomorrow God's going to do something. The River Jordan, we know, was overflowing at this time. In some places it might have been a mile wide. And Joshua warned them, you better step back before you cross this river. And you need to know exactly how God is leading you by the manna, by the word, and by the rod. Sanctify yourself. What does that mean? That means purify yourself of everything that would be contrary to God so you can see the word. So here's your second principle. If you really want to do warfare, you decide that you are going to find God and you're going to step back and you're going to wait. And rather than going off and going half off, half cocked, you are going to find out what the Word of God says clearly. And you are going to get confirmation from people that you walk with. And then you're going to commit yourself in faith. It has got to be based in the Word of God. And we cannot allow the systems of this world. It says very clearly, you have not traveled this way heretofore. A big problem that a lot of people make when they come into the kingdom of God is they have found ways to make it through life. The problem is, if you find your way to make it through life interacting with the systems of this world, you have been shaped and formed to operate according to the systems of this world. But God makes it very clear. You're getting into something that you ain't ever been into before. And you don't know what the Bible says about it. And so you're going to call the psychologist first. So you're going to call the debt lawyer first. Or you're going to call a buddy that you knows how to manipulate the system so you can get out of this. Or you're going to try to win friends and influence people. All of the things that the system, this world, have developed to make it in this world. But let me tell you, the battles of God are upside down. And what God tells you to do oftentimes is contrary to what the systems of this world would tell you to do. So in every battle that you decide to engage, whether it's mental health, physical health, financial health, if it's building a business or interacting with your neighbors, once you come into the kingdom of God, it's a whole new land. Everything is completely different. So step back and think, where do I need to rebuild the way I operate? And God, I pray right now that some of these very able and very gifted people in front of me will all of a sudden see where they've been banging their head against a wall because they haven't stopped and seen what the Word of God says about it and begin to live in faith and acting in ways that may be foolish to the world. Remember, they're getting ready to circumcise themselves on the other side of the Jordan. Not a good thing to do when you entered in to a land that's full of enemies. God calls us to live our lives by faith, not by the systems of this world. Are you thinking about your challenge? All right. You ready to keep going? You ready to go on to the next one? All right. The next one would be in the next chapter, which is chapter, which one comes after 3? Making sure you're listening. Oh, this is a great one. It's a simple one, and I'm sure you've already incorporated this. This is extremely important in warfare. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua calls the 12, verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. How many of you ever heard anybody preach on that? Would you raise your hand besides me? Raise your hand real high. Oh, good. What a beautiful scripture. As you pass through the river, let each tribe pick up a stone. And when you get to the other side, set them up as a memorial. So that when your children ask you, what does that stack of stones mean? You will say to them, there was a day that the Lord rolled Jordan back all the way to Adam, and we passed over on dry land. Very simple principle. Number one, you got to remember. The book of Deuteronomy, the key word is remember. Chapter 8 tells us, Remember all this way I've led you these 40 years, that I might prove you and try you to see what's in your heart, whether you would follow me or not. We'll go there in just a second, because that's the principle. But a side principle is this. God is so smart. Remembering is so important that he tied children into it, because God knows that when little boys and little girls walk by a big pile of rocks, they're going to say, Daddy, Mommy, what does that pile of rocks mean? God is very serious about making sure that you remember when he brought you through the Jordan. And so what is the principle, though? The principle is this: remembering, going back and reviewing what God has done in the Word. We can go back and we can look at that, but also setting up monuments in our life where we go back and remember what God has done for us. So, how many of you all were as bad as Rahab before God saved you? Raise your hand really high. Or worse. As bad or worse, raise your hand. Do you remember when He saved you? Do you stop when you come to this table and you go back and you stir up that first love? Let me tell you, if you can just cultivate remembering that, this is one memorial right here that God gives us. Have you ever seen those tables that say, "Remember me"? Does this one say, "Remember me" on the front? Oh, you can't tell. Does it? We started going to this church, it said, "Remember me." And I kid you not, until I was in college, I always thought, I wonder who donated that table. I'm as serious as I can be. I was trying to figure out, I wonder who gave that table and wants us to remember them. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. My favorite New Testament epistle is the book of Ephesians. It is, as a matter of fact, when you get finished with Joshua, if you will review Ephesians, you will find that it is almost identical. It is a book about coming into your inheritance. It talks about inheritance over and over. And then in the end, it talks about spiritual warfare and outward warfare. As we have been conformed to the image of Christ, then we engage on behalf of others. But you know, when we get to the book of Revelation, that church of Ephesus, where John had made his abode in his final years, probably Mary had gone with him. Patmos is right off the coast there. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks and says, "Write this to Ephesus. I have somewhat against you. You forgot what? You forgot your first love. Remember." Remember. How many of you all regularly go back and remember when He saved you? You need, if you have kids, you need to someday come home with a pickup truck load full of rocks and just pile them in your front yard and just leave them there. So that every time one of their friends come over, they say, "Why did you leave that pile of rocks there?" And you can say, "Just to remind me that I was in a city doomed for destruction. And the spies of the Holy Spirit came and I received them. And I pled the scarlet cord over my house. And sure enough, I was delivered from the destruction when everything fell around me." Remember what God has done. Now stop and think about it. Is there any greater battle than what took place to save you from going to hell? If you'll stop and you'll remember that, it will give you courage to act in the face of whatever that is that you decided to think about tonight. If God can save you, if God can save you from eternal destruction, He can clean you up. If He's powerful enough to deal with sin, He's powerful enough to deal with any battle that you're facing. So the third thing is remember. And if you go over to Deuteronomy just real quick, it doesn't hurt to read that. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you'll find this throughout the Bible. Verse 2, "Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." So specifically, you can build an understanding of remembrance that goes not beyond, but it's auxiliary to remembering Christ and what he did through communion. Here it specifically says that you have gone through difficulties in life. You have gone through different battles. The scripture says that when they left Israel, God did not take them by the land of the Philistines. Do you remember why? Because if they had seen the Philistines at that point, the Bible says they would have turned back to Egypt. But God brought them around over into Moab because he needed to give them time. And before he took them in to take the land, though, he took them into a couple of battles. God is involved in your... Every battle in your life is avoided or presented because God knows the next battle. And this battle is just tough enough to prepare you for the next one. And so God, it says, you remember where I brought you to test you and try you. That's like a bow after you've built it and you try the bow. You pull back to see if it's going to hold up in battle. What God is doing in your life through this challenge is to let you see one thing. Whether you're going to walk in faith or not. Whether you will keep his word or not. And so what do you do with a failure? When you remember a failure, what do? You understand that you acted in fear and unbelief, and it turned out horrible. You can take a defeat, and you can turn it into a lesson. If it's a victory, what do? You look back. Now, this doesn't work unless you really do begin to keep a memorial. Look at your life and the different challenges that you've faced. And I hope I speak to somebody. I don't hope that you're in this place, but if you're in this place, not this place, but the place I'm going to explain, I'm glad you're in this place. If you have an ongoing battle and you keep coming back to it, step out of the circle, step back, and see what the Word of God says about that situation. And then begin to act on the Word of God. Do what it says. Now remember, oftentimes what the Word of God says is to yield yourself to death. What the Word of God says is don't do what everybody else is doing. Do what everybody else will think you're crazy for doing, but step back and see what God says about it. And remember what happened last time you did what you did and it didn't work out. And act differently tomorrow. He tests you and he tries you. Do you think God knows what you're going to do? Do you think God knows when you get in this situation, what you're going to do? Sure he does. He's not proving you for himself. He's trying to let you see who you are. And so the failure in this small battle is only for you to see how you don't put your faith in God. So step back. Do a study. Find out what the Word of God says. Sometimes I get going and I don't think. Let me think. Yeah, I can promise you this. I can promise you that if you will do what the Word of God says, the end in this battle will be victory. Because God's purposes will be accomplished and he will be glorified. I don't have time to go into detail, but everybody knows this. What I said even, people in the world would not understand. Because what I said is, do what God says, and if you die, great. If you don't die, great. Like those three Hebrew children, we're going to go into the furnace, and if he saves us, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, praise the Lord. But our life is intended to glorify his word in the earth. And we begin to have little victories by being obedient to the word. All of a sudden, we become stronger and stronger. And before you know it, we begin to take an inheritance for ourselves. And then all of a sudden, God begins to use us to be a deliverer for other people. Let's do one more, and it's getting late. What's the next chapter? What book are we in? Okay, the older I get, the more help I need. Let's start in the beginning. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites... I do believe that we are here because God wants us here. And I do believe that God wants to change your life and make you more victorious. And so I'm asking you not to judge the preaching, not to judge presentation, not to learn something interesting, but to really believe that God wants to capture your heart and to make you understand that, like Rahab the harlot, he chose you and he was victorious on your behalf. He wants you to step back and look at his word. And he wants you to remember continually what he's done and where you failed. And here's the last principle, chapter 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. You need to understand that whatever it is that's exalting itself against you is trembling at the thought that you might all of a sudden begin to believe God. The whole nation was trembling because they had heard about the people of God and what God had done. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. But now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Let me talk to kids first. You were born into a family that loves God. You were born into a family that teaches you the Word of God, that tries to shape you and form you into God's image. And just like being in Rahab's house, you are protected and you're not going to be destroyed. But at some point, that is going to change. And you're going to become accountable before God. And mom and dad's religion will do you no good. You yourself have got to come to the place that you want to come into your own personal covenant relationship with God. And you'll know when this happens. You don't know the protection because you're not doing the warfare. Your mom and dad are pleading the blood over you, and you are protected. But at some point, you're going to begin to understand and to know what's right, what's wrong, and what God would have you do. And you're going to begin to see this battle. You're going to begin to see this warfare going on in you. What you want to do, you won't be able to do it. And what you don't want to do, you'll do it. And you'll want to quit because you've seen the goodness of righteousness. You've seen what your mom and dad's life has brought. But there's something that's coming alive in you. And these rules that brings alive in you, you see this. Why? And you find yourself yelling at your sister again. You find yourself lying immediately when it happens. And it's at that point you need to make a decision. And you don't need to continue to live in that lifestyle when you get to the place that you understand it. You, for yourself, have got to come into a relationship with God and begin to trust Jesus Christ to do your battles. And your mom and dad can tell you how that works. But let me go back to the old folks now, or the older folks. You have got to make sure that you have come into an honest relationship with God through faith. Circumcision, now listen, circumcision of the Old Testament is described in the New Testament what it really is. So let's flip over to Philippians real quick, and we'll finish up with this one. My goodness, how long did I go? Sorry. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. People of the true circumcision is a circumcision of faith, and we do not trust in what we are able to do in the old systems of the world. What is faith? Faith is seeing in the Word of God how we should live and giving ourselves to it. So we of the true circumcision live by faith in God. Now turn over to Colossians. Take another right. Go to verse 2:11. Let's start in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. New Testament circumcision is this. We are baptized into the death of Christ, and we have died to sin. You have got to believe in the work of the cross that has defeated the power of sin in your life. And you also must believe in the resurrection power working in you. You can have religion. You can know everything you've been taught by disciples and parents, but if you haven't really come into the faith of the work of God in your life through salvation, you're fighting with a broken sword. I'm not going to say you're not saved. I'm not trying to be theological tonight. I'm just trying to help you see. Joshua understood that everybody had to have the covenant relationship with God, the relationship of faith that says, God has promised me that I will have inheritance. And I believe that in the New Testament circumcision, God has destroyed the old man of sin. And then you live out Romans 6. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's just four of a bunch of great principles here that you can use to do battle against whatever that thing is in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. How many of you all will go back and read back through 1 through 6? You might get to that one in chapter 6 where you find out it's really not about you at all. It's about God and Him getting His inheritance in your life. Let's go ahead and stand.